Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians 15 once again. I thought that it would be good to have a few messages built around the themes of Easter and the resurrection of Christ and some of the things that are associated with the resurrection of our Savior. There are many things, obviously, that come from the resurrection of Christ that impact our lives as Christians. And I think we should know about them and reflect upon them for a little bit. And especially at this time of year with Easter just last week. And it's still fresh in our minds and in our hearts, I am sure. And so for this morning, for just a few moments, I want for us to consider the statement in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, which says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." And then if you look down at verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." I hope you noticed the little phrase, "Christ the first fruits." Christ the first fruits. And that's what we want to kind of zero in on and try to understand what this is all about and what is being said here. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, you know, is the definitive chapter on the resurrection. On resurrection in general, and then as it relates to the resurrection of Christ, and then all of those who believe on Christ, what the implications and how it impacts those of us who believe in him. You really should read the entire chapter, all 58 verses. Maybe you can do that tonight if you miss coming out to church Sunday night. Read it 6 o'clock this evening. Read through 1 Corinthians 15. It will bless your heart, inform your mind, and encourage your soul. So we know that 1 Corinthians 15 is the definitive chapter in the Bible that focuses on resurrection and then how the resurrection of Christ impacts those who believe in him. For this morning, we're only going to zero in on those two verses, 20 and 23, and a little bit of the surrounding context, really, from verse 20 to 26. In those two verses, again, it mentions that Christ is the first fruits, but then there is something added to Christ being the first fruit that we also want to consider. So the first thing to note here this morning is that first fruits is connected with Christ risen from the dead, right? That's verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So first fruits is connected to the risen Christ. Not just Jesus in his 33 odd years of life or even the 3 years of ministry, but it's built on the fact of his resurrection from the dead. And I think we need to keep that in mind. The Apostle Paul has just finished going through a grocery-type list of what would be true if there was nothing like a resurrection from the dead. That was verses 12 through 19. And Joe read them for us earlier, but just take another quick look here. Verse 12, "If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Who would he perhaps have in mind who believed that there was no resurrection? The Sadducees. Yeah, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection of anything. And so he says, if there is no resurrection, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then, logical consequence, Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain, empty, nothing. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. How important is the resurrection of Christ to our salvation? It is essential. We hear a lot about things that are essential these days. The resurrection of Christ is essential to our salvation. If he has not risen from the dead, we are yet in our sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's quite the list, isn't it? Impacting a number of things there. And then in verse 20, Paul says, but now. But now. This is a statement of complete assurance and reality. A complete 180-degree turn from what he has just been expressing. I love the but nows of Scripture. And did you know that there are some 62 of them in the Bible? 62 but nows, which gives a complete opposite turn to everything that has been said beforehand. There are 24 of them in the Old Testament, 38 of them in the New Testament, 6 times in the Gospel of John and Romans, you will find the but nows, 5 times in 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, and then either 1 or 2 or 3 times in Luke, Acts, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, Philemon, James, and 1 Peter. They either have 1 or 2. So it's quite spread out through the various books in our New Testament. For example, in Acts 17, verse 30, we read, and that this is part of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Right? But now. So in the past, before Christ had come, God winked at the ignorance. That doesn't mean that he didn't hold anybody accountable. He still does. But when Christ had not yet come, then there was no foundation or base. There is now. And he says, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men, everywhere. And what is the command? Repent. That is the basis of our salvation. And then also in Romans 6:22, Paul says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, everything takes on a blessed hold for us. Right? There's nothing vain in our lives when we know Him. We have been made free from sin, servants of God, fruit unto holiness, and the end of it all is everlasting life. That's a pretty good list, don't you think? For which we can thank the Lord and bless His holy name, what He has done for us. And that verse begins, but now, great change has taken place when we put our trust in Christ. Again, but now is another worthy study for you. Dig out your concordance and look up and find those 62 places where but now is used, and study them out for your own edification. So now back in 1 Corinthians 15:20, where Paul said, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And because Christ is risen from the dead, all the things that Paul listed in verses 12 through 19 are completely overturned. Right? They are completely overturned. They are completely the opposite of what would be true if the dead did not rise. But because Christ is risen from the dead, all of those things mentioned are now overturned. So, your faith is effective. Your faith will bring salvation to your soul. Our preaching is effective and edifying. We who believe in Christ are not miserable. The idea of miserable there is most to be pitied. We're not to be pitied. We have a great God and a wonderful Savior and a great hope for eternity. We don't have to be pitied. We believe in the resurrection of Christ, and that gives us a blessed hope forever. And those who have died in Christ are not perished, but they are with the Lord in glory in heaven, awaiting the day of their own resurrection. So all the things that Paul talked about are completely overturned just because of the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. And then Paul gives us one more thing about the risen Christ in this verse. So this is point number two. Christ is become, what? The first fruits of them that slept. And so here we are introduced by Paul in this letter to this thing called first fruits. And we also want to consider who is meant by them that slept. So in consideration of first fruits, you probably don't have to explain that too much to any farmers around in the area, what first fruits is. But we're going to go back into the Old Testament a little bit and kind of ground our understanding of first fruits in what the Word of God has to say. So first of all, we note that first fruits is sourced in the Old Testament law. It's sourced in the Old Testament law of God for His people, Israel. First fruits refers to the first gleanings of the field or of the orchard, which are gathered together as kind of the very first gathering of harvest, the first fruits. And those things are, that sheaf of first fruits is to be brought into the house of the Lord, given to the priest who will wave them before the Lord, as kind of a thanksgiving that harvest has come. The first fruits is a means to honor the Lord for giving them their bounty and the harvest that they will then begin to take in earnest. A couple of Old Testament references might help here. In Exodus 23, verse 19, we read that the first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And it says, thou shalt not see a kid in his mother's milk. Everybody has some problem as to what the connection there is. And we're not going to get into that this morning. Just to note that the first of the first fruits of thy land you shall bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And then Leviticus 23, which is a key chapter as it relates to the feasts in Israel. If you're not familiar with Leviticus 13, you should become familiar with it. It's an important chapter. In Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 11, we read this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. All right. So the beginnings of the harvest, you take the first fruits and bring and mold them into a sheaf. Whether it's the barley harvest, they say that barley is usually the first grain to come off the field. Pentecost seemed to be really focused on the wheat harvest, that kind of thing. So whatever it is that you're harvesting, maybe apples from the orchard or pomegranates or olive oil, who knows, speaks to many things. They are to bring that sheaf to the house of the Lord, to the priest, so he can wave it before the Lord as an acknowledgement of God's goodness to them in this coming harvest. And the time of that was to be done on the morrow after the Sabbath, which in our reckoning is what day of the week? Sunday. Right? The first day of the week. So, stay with me here. The first fruits to be brought into the house of the Lord to the priest. And did you notice the timing? Yes, we already noted that here in verse 11. It was to be brought in on the morrow after the Sabbath. The sheaf of first fruits is given to the priest and waved before the Lord on the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, the context in which that statement is made is with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, it would be the Passover Sabbath that is in mind here, or, perhaps putting it in a different way, the Sabbath following Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Right, so the Sabbath following those two feast days, you couldn't do any work on those days. You got locked down for those were holy days. No work could be done. People had to stay home. And then that the Sabbath that came in that week, that was the day after that Sabbath that the first fruits were to be brought to the house of the Lord and to the priest. Does that make sense? In Leviticus 23, if you look at verse 15, Leviticus 23. Okay, so just to confirm that the morrow after the Sabbath is when the first fruits are to be done. Verse 15 says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you're to count 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." That's leading up to what feast? 7th Sabbaths is 49 days, and on the day after that is the 50th day, which is the Feast of Pentecost, right? That's Pentecost. So those verses indicate for us that the first fruits is connected with Passover unleavened bread and is to be brought into the house of the Lord on the day after the Sabbath, the morrow after the Sabbath, which would be, in our reckoning, the first day of the week. Also, I would submit to you for your consideration that first fruits, this Feast of First Fruits, is different from the Feast of Weeks, also called Pentecost, and some also refer to it as a Feast of First Fruits. But what is described here in the day following the Sabbath as first fruits is different than Pentecost, in which more first fruits are given, but seems to be when the harvest of wheat is in progress. And again, if you read verse 15 to 17 in Leviticus 23, it seems to zero in on the wheat harvest. So, Feast of First Fruits, different than Pentecost, because First Fruits comes right after Passover and Unleavened Bread, whereas Pentecost is 50 days later. Make sense? So that puts special sense to this Feast of First Fruits right after Passover has been completed. And then also, I'm not sure what point this is anymore. In Deuteronomy 26 and verse 10, we read this. Now, Deuteronomy is a second look at the law. This is written just before the children of Israel go into the promised land. And so Deuteronomy 26:10 says, "And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God." So notice that first fruits really are commissioned to be followed once the people get into the promised land, where they will have some land to grow crops and so on. And along with the first fruits, it was also to be a time of worship of the Lord, their God. So the Feast of First Fruits was, first of all, a command to obey. It's in the law. And then an act of worship before the Lord. It was to be observed as a thanksgiving offering to the Lord for the harvest that was just beginning. So this is in the spring harvest. It was also a testimony of the people that they trusted the Lord to provide for them and that he would give them this harvest so that they would be able to put food on the table, kind of thing. And more than even that, it was a guarantee, an earnest, a promise, a down payment, if you wish, that there was more to come. Right, so first fruits carries all of that significance in it, in this little sheaf of first fruits from the field. And then, this is my point number five, I'm not sure what number you have. First fruits then also came to mean anything with the promise of more to follow. Right? It was used kind of as a metaphor for things that had a promise that there would be more to follow. For example, in Jeremiah 2 verse 3, we read, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So Israel as a nation, holiness to the Lord, was determined by God to be first fruits of his increase, which means that Israel was going to increase. I would also submit to you that perhaps what is also meant here is that the ministry that Israel was supposed to have in this world, which was to declare Jehovah God, creator and sovereign to everybody, all the Gentiles, that also would increase. That holiness would increase within God's creation. And so Israel was the first fruits of his increase. We also read in Romans 8:23, and not only they, you have to check the context for who they is, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so here Paul talks about the first fruits of the Spirit. And so if he has the first fruits, then there is more to come, and who does that involve? All of us who believe on the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And then just one more. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I like that expression. Addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. But here the house of Stephanas in Corinth was the first fruits of Achaia. So they were the first ones to come to Christ, trust him as their Savior, but there's more to follow. Because as they ministered, they addicted themselves to ministry, more people will come to know Christ as their Savior. So first fruits is the beginning or the pledge that more is going to follow. So back to 1 Corinthians 15:20. What does it say? The risen Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. Who is that he's referring to? Who are the them that slept? Well, in our chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Please note, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And then verse 24 says, then cometh the end. So who are these ones that slept in verse 20? Well, when you compare that with verse 23, we would say Christ is the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So them that have slept, in verse 20, would refer to believers in Christ who have died. Now remember, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians many years after the resurrection of Christ, many years after the birth of the church. Many Christians had died in those intervening years. And so Paul's encouragement is that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ but had since died before he wrote this letter. But they were also in Christ. They were part of Christ. They were his, according to verse 23, those that are his, and yet they had died. They have not perished. Remember back in verse 18, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. They which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, he said. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And so those who have slept in Jesus are not perished. They're with the Lord, and they are the follow-up from the first fruits, which is the Lord Jesus. So when he rose from the dead, there was a promise that more was going to come. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you are part of the beginnings of the first fruits of Christ's resurrection, but that also impacts our lives as believers? So that's who Paul has in mind for them that slept, because those who have fallen asleep in Christ are not perished. They are with Christ who is risen from the dead. And all those who sleep in Jesus, who die as Christians from then, from this letter until today, are also going to be, will also rise from the dead as well, just as Christ did. When will that be? Verse 23 says, at his coming. From our perspective, that very probably refers to the rapture of the church, when Christ will come again, catch us up to meet him. The resurrection of the dead in Christ are going to take place. And so, my beloved, this morning, rejoice and be glad. Christ is the first fruits. We follow in what he has placed as a guarantee. Because of Christ's resurrection, we too will rise from the dead to life evermore. And I know you think, well, I'm not dead yet. But should the Lord tarry, coming for the rapture, we probably will. We will die physically. And so just be assured that if you should die between now and coming of Christ at the rapture, you will rise again from the dead in a physical glorified body, just like the body that Christ had. He is the first fruits, which means there's more to come. If he rose from the dead and we believe in him as Savior and Lord, we too will rise. And you can read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. I heard Joe speaking about that in Sunday school this morning, which is the great passage on the rapture of the church. Those who have died in Christ, fallen asleep in Jesus, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those of us who happen to be alive at that time will also be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I trust you know that the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and as your Lord. There's a great blessing awaiting us someday in the future. This is our hope, our confident expectation that we will rise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead and he has taken us to be his own when we put our faith and trust in him. That ought to stir our hearts this morning. We've just come through Easter. The resurrection, the joy that brings of Christ, but there is so much more associated with his resurrection. Don't be despairing of lockdowns. Be patient. We are in line for a great resurrection. I saw somebody posted a photo of the empty tomb, and it said, no lockdowns here, or something along that effect, because he was gone. Christ was risen. Nothing could be more pleasing in our heart, soul, minds, than to acknowledge and to understand that there is a great day coming. We belong to Christ. He is the first fruits. We will follow in His train. One more thing to say. The day that the first fruits were brought into the house of the Lord for the priest to weigh before the Lord was, according to the law, the morrow after the Sabbath, after Passover, which would make it then the first day of the week. And what day did Christ rise from the dead? I believe he talked about rising on the third day, and I believe it was the end of the third day at the setting of the sun when he rose from the dead. So it was right at that moment when the Sabbath was ending and the first day was beginning. And so the end of the third day and the first day of the week were coincident in his resurrection. Same day that they were bringing the first fruits to the priest to weigh before the Lord to acknowledge their thanksgiving to him for harvest to come. Christ is literally the first fruits of all those who believe in him. And in my mind, that's just awesome. That God has put all of those plans together that will be a blessing to us. Last thought. Jesus said in John 14:19, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also." Right? Jesus at this moment when he made this statement was looking forward to the resurrection. And because he lives, and he did rise from the dead, because he lives, we will live also. That is, all those who believe in him as Lord and Savior. And so just something to encourage our hearts, to edify us, to bless us as we acknowledge Christ's resurrection from the dead, knowing that that is awaiting us as well. Now, I don't have any time left. In fact, I'm way over time. But there is another term that is associated with this, and that term is first resurrection. First resurrection. It's found only twice. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. And I'll give you a Revelation 20 just to whet your appetite, because that whole thing is for another sermon, for another day. But just to whet your sanctified appetite here, Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. First resurrection. That's an interesting topic, isn't it? Well, you'll have to wait for another time to dig into that. Maybe next week, although I got some other things planned for next Sunday. Anyways, Christ is the first fruits, and we follow in his train. He lives, we're going to live forever in his presence. How can anything be better than that? I trust that it will encourage your heart today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, for your word that encourages our hearts so very much as we consider not only the resurrection of Christ, but the implications and the impact that that has on our lives of those who believe in the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. And thank you that today we can have assurance, we can be encouraged and edified, we can look forward to the future, not with trepidation, but with great joy, anticipation, and hope, because we know that because our Savior has risen, we too, one day, should we die, if you tarry, then we too will rise as well from the dead. Thank you for the eternal life that you give to us even now today. That's our possession right now. And that will take us on into eternity with thyself and in thy very presence. What a blessed time and day that is going to be. Thank you for your word. Plant it deeply into our hearts and minds. Help us to carefully think on those things that we have heard today and that you have said to us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.